Turn with me first to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's on my heart to speak this afternoon about two things that in some little way are connected. Those two things are giving and vessels. Giving and vessels. We have something of the giving side here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Verse 11. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. The next chapter, chapter 9. Verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Verse 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Verse 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. I want to use a couple of easy, I think, to be understood illustrations to bring before our souls, our hearts. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves when we give not of necessity nor grudgingly, but willingly out of our own hearts. In October, at the initiative of one of my brothers are living, my sister, their spouses, all gathered together for 2 days at my mother's. Purpose was to, I suppose you'd say, honor my mother in a way that she would appreciate. And so we did. We came together. Had a happy time, thankfully. My brothers, sister, and their spouses are all the Lord's, and so we not only enjoyed natural things, but the Lord's things as well. Sang some of the hymns at the end of the time, and my mother, not that I wanted it that way, but she said, I can die in peace with my children singing the Lord's things together. Touches my heart, but that's not the purpose of bringing it up. At the occasion, one of my brothers-in-law noticed that the jacket that I was wearing had some spots on it. Shortly after I bought the jacket, I was checking the battery in the vehicle I had at the time, and I opened up the cap and spilled some of the acid on my jacket and sort of spotted it up. My brother-in-law saw it, made some remarks, some comments about it. When I got home not long after, got a UPS package from my brother-in-law, had a new jacket in it. Didn't have to. There was no necessity in it. But out of the goodness of his own heart, it was something he wanted to give. It was giving willingly and cheerfully. A week or so after that, another UPS package came. It was a sister-in-law, her husband, and there was a very nice jacket in it. Nice Lands End squaw jacket. My heart was touched, as you can tell, and started me thinking about my God. and your God. God's a giver. And he gives willingly. He gives not of necessity, not grudgingly, but out of his own heart. And brethren, God has made you in his image and in his likeness. And God is looking for that same spirit, that same desire in the heart of every person, young and old, in this room this afternoon. He desires that you would give to him, not out of duty. There are things that we owe our God out of duty, responsibility. But this afternoon we're talking of things that are free will offerings. Those things that our God would appreciate and value, given from your heart willingly to himself. In one sense, I suppose you'd say, have more jackets than I know what to do with right now. But I treasure the ones I've just received because of the love expressed in the giving. That means everything. You know, we were playing a game last night. Had to do with, in a space of a timing, you had to see how many things you could come up with that matched something that, the question, if you will, and they were listed on a card. And one of them was, what are the things that you would take out of your house if it was on fire? And you had so many seconds to figure out how many things you could name that were on this card that you might take out of your house. And children was one on the card that I remember, and heirlooms were one on the card, and so on. And what if your house was on fire? What are the things you would take out of your house? Probably shouldn't take anything. You probably should take yourself out and any people and be done with it. But that's not my point in it. You know, when I stop to think about that, what are the most precious things that many of us, especially those of us that have family, that have loved us, mothers, fathers, children, it's things that have no material value. One of the children's first drawings, and they gave it to us. Some little gift, perhaps, that they gave us as a child that we treasure, we've kept it for years. It's irreplaceable. It's an expression of their love to us. And we value it. God treasures your love and mine. And some of the things that you're giving to him now, he's going to keep forever. Forever. Out of an appreciation of his heart that you gave it to him freely and willingly. Another illustration might help. Yesterday morning, some of my grandsons and I took a walk through the woods. And we're going down through the weeds, the trees, and trying to avoid some little stream that still had water in it. And as we were going, we noticed that some of their cats were coming along with us. Tom and Jerry and Mom, Cat, were all going down, hopping along through the weeds with us. As time passed and we were farther along in the woods and had done some climbing and meandering around by a stream, Only one of the cats, Jerry, was still with us. And he stayed right on. We probably had 15 or 20 minutes and eventually came out on a road. And we started up the road. And there's Jerry hopping right along, getting under feet and quite enjoying himself. And I was a little concerned when we got out on the road. So he's easy to approach. And I said, you know, come here, Jerry. And he came right up to me. And I picked him up and I put him in my arms. And he had nothing to do with it. And he started to fight me. So I put him down, and one of my grandsons said, Grandpa, he doesn't like to be held. He was right, he didn't. He clawed me a little bit. So I left him go. We went up to the top of a hill, and we were on the road that would take us back to the house, and a dog in a yard started to bark. And that dog was just a peewee little dog. Not too much to it. It wasn't a whole lot bigger than Jerry, but Jerry would have nothing to do with it. He stopped. He wouldn't go one step further down that road. Come on, Jerry, let's go. He wasn't about to, whatever was going on in his mind, he was done as far as going down that road. And so we went on down the road, and we looked back, and probably 100 yards down the road, there was Jerry, still right out in the middle of the road, watching us, looking at us, but not going at all. We got back to the house and looked outside. 45 minutes later, no Jerry. Hour and a half later, no Jerry. Lunchtime came, no Jerry. I'd suggested the walk. I kind of started to feel bad about it. So I decided, well, I'm going to go back and retrace the steps that we had taken in the opposite direction. And I said to one of my grandsons who had taken the walk and been a good trooper at it, would you like to go with me? No. You sure? Yeah. His mom intervened a little bit and said, come on, why don't you want to go with him? Long way. Tired. She didn't hear, but the youngest of the children in that family said to me, Grandpa, I'll go with you. I said, no thanks. Thank you for thinking of it. I appreciate that, but no thanks. I'd watched the youngest one take the whole trip and wondered when I was going to have to pick him up, when he'd had enough. And so I really didn't want the burden of having to think about maybe I'd have to carry him. So I went on down the road myself, alone. Traced the whole route, calling, here, Jerry, as I got here, there, and elsewhere on the road and in the woods, and got all the way back to the house alone. In the evening after supper, somebody said, like to take a walk, and quite a number of us said, sure, let's take another walk. And this time, some of the boys wanted their bicycles and so on, so we went down the road. And as it turned out, we went in the same direction we had gone in the morning. Got down to just the very same spot where we had last seen Jerry. And he comes trotting up to one of the boys on his bicycle, just as happy as could be to see everyone. So, now what? We're going to retrace the same way. He's not any more anxious to do it again than he was in the morning. And so his mistress, I guess you'd call her, my daughter, she reached down and said, here, Jerry, and she picked him up, and he started to fight her, and she opened her jacket, she stuffed him in, she shut the jacket, and he was hollering all the way home. But he did get home, and safely. God loves a cheerful giver was the one who was first asked to go with me in the afternoon. Cheerful? Willing? No. And on those terms, I didn't want him to be made to come. And so I left him at home. You know, if you don't want willingly, freely, ungrudgingly to give to God, it's not going to demand, at least in the way we're speaking this afternoon, he will not demand it of you. There's no pleasure to God in it. There's no enjoyment. There's no treasure in such giving. It doesn't satisfy his heart. As I walked down the road by myself that afternoon, I started to think about the youngest one and his offer. And I realized I didn't have the heart of God. I'm absolutely convinced and assured that if the Lord Jesus had been the asker, if you will, and you had responded, "Yes, I'll go with you," he would have taken you. For the sheer pleasure of your company that would so satisfy his heart that if you got tired on the way, he'd pick you up and carry you all the rest of the way just to have you with him. Some of us are like that. We're being carried by the Lord Jesus safely home. And he is satisfied to carry us just because we want to be with him. And it satisfies his heart. Some of us may be a little like Jerry, the cat. We belong to the Lord Jesus. We belong to God. We don't like to be carried. We're a little bit independent. And yet his knowledge of the danger, his care and love of us, that even if we scratch him, he picks us up and he puts us in his coat and he safely takes us home. How is it to be with us? God loves a cheerful giver. Let's see a little more of it. Turn with me to the last chapter of 1 Chronicles. First Chronicles, chapter 29. This is the end of David's life. And in chapter 28, God has given to David the pattern for the building of his house, God's house. He's explained it to him carefully, what is to be in it, how it is to be constructed, the materials that are to be used in it. And so David, this may be his last public speech or talk. And so he's speaking to the congregation and turning over the reins of government publicly to his son Solomon. Chapter 29, verse 1. "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender. And the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God gold for the things made of gold, and silver for the things of silver, and brass for the things of brass, and iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood. onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones in divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and of silver, which I have given to the house of my God. Over and above all that I have given, I have prepared for the holy house. Even 3,000 talents of gold of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal. And gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Mr. Darby says, who is willing to offer to Jehovah this day? Here we have David. And David is telling, he says, out of the affection of my own heart have I offered to God. We have a David too, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe these verses are bringing in one application before us the heart of Christ, who came into this world as a man for God. And he says, out of the affection of my own heart have I offered willingly. And God loves a cheerful giver. God found great satisfaction in the willing submission and giving of his own son. Prophetically in Isaiah, we have, who will go for us, and the willing volunteer, here am I, send me. And so he comes and he says, I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God. Is that true of the Lord Jesus? Absolutely, isn't it? I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God. I have set my affection for the house to the house of my God. I have given of my own property. God's given us a lot, hasn't he? Would you dare say you're poor spiritually? Be careful, because God's been giving. Would we dare say we had not received in abundance out of the goodness of the heart of God? We started with the reading of it, faith and knowledge and so on of himself that has been given to us freely from the heart of our God. He gives richly out of his own heart. The greatest treasure of his own treasure chest, his unspeakable free gift he has given. And now the Lord Jesus, his son, as a man, enters into the world and he says, with all my might, I have prepared for the house of my God. And he mentions some of the things. And he ends this part of his talk with this question, and it's the question for your heart and mind. Who is willing to offer to Jehovah this day? Are you this afternoon willing to offer to the Lord today? Without a demand, without necessity, as it were, but willingly, out of the abundance of the appreciation of your heart, say, oh my God, I offer. Who is willing? You know, David gives this plea. Take the plea, not from the me. It was David that said, "Who is willing?" Take it as personally this afternoon from the Lord Jesus. He's given you the example of Himself, and He said, "Out of affection for my God, I've done it. Will you do it too?" The response here, verse 7, verse 6. "Then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds of the king's work offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams and of silver 10,000 talents and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy." Something else of the heart of God is seen here, and it was found in the verses we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The response of their heart was to give. And it rejoices greatly the heart of David. Any soul in this room this afternoon that responds to the Lord, as it were, says to you, "Will you give?" If there is that response, yes. It rejoices his heart. But God is no man's debtor. And so, as we see here, it says the people rejoiced. The people rejoiced, for they offered willingly. God gave them the joy of the giving. And it rejoiced their hearts as well. And that's what we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We won't go back to it. But when Paul was speaking to them, he was saying, it not only rejoices the heart of those who receive this bounty that you're giving to them, but your hearts are stirred up with thanksgiving as well, and God is praised. You're going to give the Lord joy? Am I? He's not going to make a debtor out of us. He is also going to give us the joy that comes from it. Now, to get along in verse chapter 29, and David starts to thank the Lord. Verse 10, "Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." And verse 13, "Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But I, who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we were strangers before thee, and sojourners as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth were as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thy holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own." There's no pride involved in this proper giving. There is that sense when we give to the Lord, if it's given as God desires it, it's simply all that we have received of Himself is the willingness to give to Him. He said, we're strangers. Our life on earth is a shadow. There's no abiding. God has given to each one in this room a time to live, a measure of health, a measure of wealth, faith, a knowledge of Himself in some measure, love, for others. He's put these things in us. What's going to be done with them? Are we going to take them and enjoy them for ourselves as life spends its shadow? Or are we going to turn around and say, "Oh Lord, may I give it to you? It comes from you. Here. Here I am, as it were. And all that I have is thine." That was David's heart toward it. That was how he responds to it. Verse 17, "I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart." It's a bit of a challenge, isn't it? God has given. And then he says, "I try the heart." There's going to be a challenge to your heart and mine as to these things. He tries our hearts. Will there be a response? "Thou hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine own heart have I willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto thee." You imagine, this is David speaking in picture, in type. That's the Lord Jesus speaking of this company that's gathered here this afternoon. And you individually, and me individually. And what does he say? "I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart have I willingly offered all these things." Did he not? "And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto thee." Turn with me back to the New Testament, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Might seem like for a few minutes a switch in subjects here, and it is, but I wish to connect these things together. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not dismayed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." Verse 18, "We look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The Word of God takes up vessels. And as it presents it, if you trace it through, you, I think, will see that in most cases in the Word, there's two things about a vessel. It carries something, it holds something, and it's also a vessel of service as God gives them to us. And people are vessels. You're a vessel. What are you carrying? And to what purpose? in your life. It speaks to the Apostle Paul. It says he was a chosen vessel for God to bear the name of Jesus to the Gentiles and a vessel to suffer many things. A vessel. You're a vessel. I want to tell you about a young vessel that quite struck me. Last Sunday night, I was talking to this young vessel named Kyle. Kyle is 13 years old. And I was talking to him in a detention center. I've known Kyle for 3 years. He's been in and out of the detention center since he was 10, which is the youngest age they'll, I don't know any other word to say, but accept you. And I have a very strong image of Kyle. One of the first times I saw him as a 10-year-old, Kyle was being marched down the corridor of the detention center from the general area where kids are kept to an isolation area. And on either side of Kyle were two great big fellas, and they had their arms linked to Kyle's arms, one on each side of him. They were walking down the hall, and as they do when you take him that way, he was going backwards like this as they went the other way, and they were locked in arms. And I was standing there watching, and there was the most smirky smirk on Kyle's face. He just wouldn't conform. And he's been in and out that institution ever since. A couple weeks ago, I said, he's in right now, and I said to Morris, Morris, Kyle has really changed. I want to talk to him. I said, he's really serious. I don't know if he's just getting grown up a little bit, and now he's 13, and so he, but outwardly, there's a real change in Kyle. And the Lord knew I wanted to talk to him, and Sunday night, he came up to us afterwards, and he said, I'd like to talk to you. So we sat down to talk. What's on your mind, Kyle? Well, Don, when I get out of here, I want to know how I can buy 5 Bibles for each one of my family. What do you want that for, Kyle? Well, I believe God wants me to tell other people about him. During the talk time, when we talk to the kids, we don't say turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We say turn to page 56. On the left-hand side, partway down the page, you'll see a little number 9. That's where we're going to read. That's what they can understand. And I noticed we all give them the exact same New Testaments to use, but some that want something more, we give them a Bible. And Kyle had received a Bible previous, and in the few weeks he's been in, and he was trying to find his place in his green Bible, we call it, and doing a pretty good job, but one of the places he was trying to find, he couldn't find, and I noticed, and he kept going back and forth. And afterwards, when I was talking to Kyle, I said, Kyle, you know, in the front, there's a table of contents, and I turned to it to show him, and I said, oh, you know, like, for example, if you wanted to find the book of Joel, here on page so-and-so, you can find the book of Joel. Oh, Joel, yeah, I remember about the fire and the locusts. Kyle? Joel? Fire? Locusts? Yeah, I said, I've rarely been reading, and he opened up front of his Bible, and had a little list. In the last 3 weeks, he'd read 22 books of the Bible. It's a pretty good start for a little vessel. Some of you are a little more mature vessels in the things of God. How is it? Turn with me to the last book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, last chapter, I mean. Second Chronicles, the last chapter. This is the end of the history of Israel just before the Lord, in chastisement, takes them into captivity. Chapter 36, verse 1. Then the people of the land took Jehoaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And the king of Egypt put him down at Jerusalem and condemned the land in 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem, and turned his name to Jehoiakim. And Necho took Jehoahaz his brother and carried him to Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar also carried of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon to put them in his temple at Babylon. Then Zedekiah, when he reigns, verse 10, and when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him up to Babylon with the goldly, goodly vessels of the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem. And Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. He stiffens his neck in verse 13. He hardens his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. He mocks their messengers and so on. Verse 17, therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young men or maiden, old or man, of him that stooped for age. And he gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. Oh, we read a few hundred years before that wonderful day when David spoke and he said, oh, give. And here's in my affection for the house of God, he gave. And then they give. And it's a wonderful time. And now time passes. And what happens? The people are unfaithful. Instead of a willing heart, there's a hardening of heart. There's a turning away from God to one's own things. There's no longer the giving spirit, but rather they had a selfish spirit. They were occupied with themselves and their own things. And they turned away from the living God to idolatry. That is, instead of God having first place in their hearts, something else got hit the place in the heart. And they turn after it. And now God brings his hand of displeasure upon it. And what happens? The vessels that God treasured for his house, that were to be pure, to be clean, to be set apart for his use and his service, are taken from God's house down to Babylon. Solemn, isn't it? We have only a few minutes, but let's quickly trace what happens. Go over to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. That's Satan's work. He wants to take what's precious to God, each vessel in this room, if you will, and take it into the treasure house of his God. And God allowed it too. We don't have time to trace this whole history, but God allowed it. And in fact, some rebelled against what was happening, and they lost their lives because they wouldn't submit to the chastisement of the Lord. But here, God's eye was upon it. Daniel's prophecy, his book, opens up with God's eye on those vessels because he cared about them. They were his. They had been willingly offered to himself by his people, and he treasured it. Turn over to chapter 5, verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came the fingers of a man's hand. Ah! Here were God's vessels. Now in the hands, if I could speak this way, of Satan, being used for his pleasure. The very things that were once willingly offered to God are now offered, have become God's themselves. God's themselves. Gods of stone, gold and silver and brass. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. It is the work of Satan to take the very things that would be willingly offered from our hearts and our lives to God and make them our own idol, the idolatry of our own heart. This country is given over to a materialistic spirit. What's in it for me? I want to accumulate for myself. I want to have it for me. And God isn't demanding, as it were, but he tries the heart. Will you offer it to himself? Or does it have to be for yourself? They called it their own property. We call lots of things mine. We say it's mine. And in a certain sense, it's all right to use that word in the sense, though, that will we offer it willingly? It's mine to give to God, even though he gave it to me in the first place. And God's eye was upon it. And I'm thankful to say he said, that's enough. No more. I'm going to take it back for myself. Are you in the palace of Belshazzar this afternoon? God wants you back. He wants a willing heart. He wants a vessel that's for himself. He wants to put things in it. He wants to treasure it. He's thinking of that verse in Revelation. The golden, slipped my mind exact phrase, but it says, the vials which are the prayers of saints. God is storing up in vessels for himself the prayers of saints. They're precious to him. Just like the little drawing that you treasure of your daughter or your son that they made when they were little and you kept it all those years. So God treasures everything that he puts in your heart that's of himself. And everything that comes out of your heart for him, he puts in a vessel for himself, for his pleasure, for eternity. Brother said to me this afternoon, he won't mind if I repeat it. He said, I'm old. I can eat, I can sleep, I can pray. That prayer, those prayers, God is taking and putting them in a vessel to treasure forever. There's nobody in this room that says, I'm old, I can't give to God anymore. Absolutely. Every little bit of Christ that he's put in your heart, and there's a response of worship to himself, he treasures it. He delights in it now and forever. In Leviticus, it starts with worshipers and their free will offerings. The burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering. Those are worshipers presenting from their vessel that which is in the heart and offering it freely to God. It speaks of Christ, his beloved Son. And it's the response of the worshiper to himself. And it's voluntary. And he values it. God loves a cheerful giver. Let's pray.